Please turn to your program as we pray our call to worship responsibly. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. For with you is the fountain of life. Most merciful God, it is only by your gift that your faithful people offer you true and laudable service. Grant that we may walk without stumbling the journey that is set before us with courage, compassion, and generosity. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand as you're able to sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 23 in the hymnal, number 23.
take your seats. Good morning. We would like to officially welcome all of you to the Memorial Church of Harvard University on this morning. Whether you are with us here in the sanctuary or listening to my voice live streaming on Harvard's radio station, WHRB, we thank God for you on today. Now, your program is full of announcements. You'll see that we have a lot going on at the church in the upcoming months as we enter this beautiful holiday season. If you are listening online, you can go to our website, memorialchurch.harvard.edu, and download today's program and bulletin, and you will see all of the activities that we have going on. But there are just a few things that I would like to bring to your attention that are pressing for this week. The first thing is this. Today is the final day that we will collect non-perishable items and gently used or new winter coats. We are collecting these to donate to local homeless shelters for families in the area. We are particularly in need of coats for young people. Any parent here knows that our children quickly outgrow last year's winter coat. And so there are boxes that are placed around the church. And so if you have not had the chance yet, please, we encourage you to bring back any used or new winter coats or jackets that you could contribute to those in need in our community. I say bring back and return because we want you to come back to church this afternoon. That leads to my second announcement. We want to welcome you back this afternoon to the Memorial Church at 4 p.m. for a concert where the Harvard University Choir, these wonderfully hardworking and beautiful young people, the Harvard River Charles Ensemble, and St. Paul's Church of Harvard Square will be performing Benjamin Britten's St. Nicholas. This will indeed be quite a treat this afternoon at 4 p.m. So come hear this wonderful performance. And your only cost of entry is a non-perishable food item or a lightly used new coat for a young person. Finally, let me remind all of you that our final Bible study for this fall term will take place on this Wednesday. It's entitled Reading the Bible in Its World for Your World. We've had a wonderful time over the past two sessions, over the past 2 months, where we have examined and engaged what it means to read the Bible with a socio-historical approach. It's the very approach that I use when I am trying to prepare a sermon for Sunday morning. And the last session for this fall term will be held this Wednesday, 7 p.m. here at the church. Please, if you can, come join us. Even if you have not attended the last two sessions, you're never late. You're always on time. We would invite our church school teachers now to come down the aisles. Our young people ages 3 through 12, church school lesson will be taking place now downstairs. Will take place now downstairs. Well, no, I am sorry. Church school will take place at Sparks House today. Let me remind you, church school will take place at Sparks House today. Parents, the children are going to my home for a special lesson right across the street. I hope you all received your invitations. If not, you're receiving your invitation right now. The children will be working on something very special for you. And we will meet them immediately following the service at Sparks House, where Cecily and I have a big brunch prepared just for you and your families. So immediately following service, all the parents, head over to Sparks House, where you can see what your children have been working on, and we can stand and converse and fellowship at the omelet station together. And so I also beg your pardon for those of you who typically I meet you and we shake hands immediately following the service. On today, let me run out of here a little bit early, if you don't mind, because when the children make their presentation, I want to be there so that I can see what my own children have been working on. Now, how can we say we love the Lord? who we've never ever seen before, and forget to say we love the one who we walk beside each and every day. It is this time in our worship service where we honor God by honoring one another. Stand up. Pass the peace to those around you. Seems like they get through that song quicker and quicker every week. You may take your seats. It's now time for us to honor God with the giving of our gifts. Everything we do here at the Memorial Church is funded by your generosity. Whether it's musical concerts, lectures, our faith and life speakers, guest preachers, our tailgate parties, training of seminarians, or fellowship opportunities for students. Your support makes it all possible. What you donate to us allows us to be a space of grace for the entire Harvard community. Just as your donations allow us every year to contribute to over 50 social service organizations in the greater Boston area, that are doing the heavy lifting, providing and meeting the needs of this community. You'll find envelopes in the pews in front of you. We ask that everyone here please take an envelope, please fill it out, that we might remain in contact with you and you with us. If this is your first time here visiting us this morning, don't worry about putting anything in it. Just put the envelope in the plate. Your attendance here with us this morning, that's gift enough for us. But if this is not your first time here, then I think it's safe to assume that you like something we're doing here. And if that is the case, we would ask you to support the mission and the ministry of this church as we seek to educate minds, expand hearts, and enrich lives. We thank God for your generosity. Our student ushers will begin in the back and will make their way toward the front.
The 98th Psalm is found on page 514 in your pew Bible. We will read the psalm responsively by whole verse. Page 514, Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. At the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, beginning at the 17th verse. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offerings blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 3, beginning at the 6th verse. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not living according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We are not idle when we were with you, and we do not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we may not burden any of you. This is not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. Eternal God, bless our university as a center for sound learning, new discovery, life-shaping relationships, and the pursuit of wisdom. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, in a world aching from the emotional and physical wounds of violence, make us instruments of your peace. Lord, in your mercy. We remember those in this land and in every land who live with injustice, poverty, and fear as their constant companions. Help us to eliminate the cruelty, greed, and ignorance that minimize the plight of those who live on the margins. Lord, in your mercy. We remember our beloved dead who are in your nearer presence. Let your light and your love surround them. Lord, in your mercy. Accept the fervent prayers of your people, O God, and look with compassion upon us and all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, now and forever. Amen. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Please stand as we sing our sermon hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, number 201 in the hymnal, 201.
Thank you.
For even when we were with you, we gave you this command. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. The title of today's sermon is Get a Life. Get a Life. The myth of determined individualism has long been a key characteristic of American identity. It most often takes the form of an archetypal poor boy who made good by the sweat of his brow and quality of his spirit. Every generation has one. For the colonists, it was the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. The rise of the industrial era gave us Booker T. Washington's Up From Slavery, Andrew Carnegie's autobiography, and Horatio Alger's dime novels. And even the hip-hop generation and millennials have their own plucky entrepreneurial inspirations. Think of Reid Hoffman's book, The Startup of You, and Jay-Z's Decoded. Yet few books in American history have been more influential in this regard than Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. For 25 years in the mid-18th century, this almanac gained wide popularity in the colonies as well as in Italy, France, and Great Britain. Writing under the pseudonym Richard Saunders, Franklin offered homespun advice on life and living. At the working man's house, hunger looks in, but dares not enter. God helps those who help themselves. And in a curious reinterpretation of the great commandment, Franklin declared, love your neighbor, yet don't pull down the hedge between you. Over time, such Poor Richard sayings like, if you lie down with dogs, you'll come up with fleas, have become staples of American vernacular. And despite Franklin's own deist commitments, many of his proverbs have been embraced as sacred gospel truth. According to the late great sociologist of religion, Robert Bella, Franklin helped to concretize a utilitarian individualist framework for American society that argued that in a society where each person vigorously pursues his own interest, the social good will automatically emerge. Now, this is one of the reasons that over the past few centuries, Western Christian missionaries just love today's New Testament lection. For at first glance, it appears to fall squarely within this American tradition of utilitarian individualism. Keep away from those who are living in idleness. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. You don't work, you don't eat. Akin to Poor Richard's Proverbs of Industry and Uplift, Christian missionaries can easily employ these verses as a means of disciplining labor to particular modes of production. Human relations predicated on power that is more often than not unjust and exploitative. The examples, my friends, are vast and wide. Consider early Protestant efforts to evangelize and civilize frontier Indian populations. Southern planters conditioning African enslaved with scripture. And missionaries pouring into Puerto Rico, the Philippines, and Cuba in order to promote Christ and new marketplaces. In the words of U.S. President William McKinley, addressing members of the General Mission Committee of the Methodist Episcopal Church in 1899, it is the mission of the United States to educate, uplift, and civilize the Christianized Filipino society. Reject idleness and keep away from those who are idle. If you want to eat, you must work. It was a central thing promoted to those who would leave worship or leave Bible study and then go out and work on sugar, rice, and cotton plantations as slaves, indentured servants, or unfairly paid sharecroppers. Well, the culture and community to which the author of this letter writes, however, they are far removed from that of the modern West and its emphasis on the individual. In my monthly Bible study, Reading the Bible in Its World for Your World, each month we discuss appropriate socio-historical and interpretive methods. We always begin by recreating the context by identifying the who, the what, the where, and the when. As to the who here, New Testament scholars are divided. They agree that the Apostle Paul is the author of 1 Thessalonians, but many believe that this second letter is someone writing under the authority of Paul's name. This then answers the what. Like 1 Thessalonians, this is a letter of admonition, encouragement, and instruction to the earliest Christian community in the city of Thessalonica. Thus the where and the when. Now it's time for the fun part, the why. Why is the writer lamenting over idleness and busybodies? Well, I think there are two interrelated reasons that the writer is taking this tone, if not the greatest tact, in challenging this early Christian community. The first primarily social and the second primarily theological, but both intertwined together. The first reason involves a clash between the ethic of the church and social pressures from the leaders of the larger city. Thessalonica was a gem of the ancient Macedonian world. Founded in 316 BCE, it bears the name of Alexander the Great's half-sister. And when it fell up under the patronage of Rome 150 years later, it quickly became a commercial and cultic center, the capital city of the region. And as a port city at the crossroads of East and West travel, Rome could not deny its political, military, and commercial importance. It virtually became a second Rome. As a result of their loyalty, the city enjoyed generous benefactions and support from the Roman Empire. And into this context comes Paul with very different notions of love, labor, and allegiance. As was his custom, he set up shop in someone's home in order to create the community that's described in Acts chapter 2, where all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold all their possessions and distributed the proceeds to all who had need. They broke bread in their homes. They ate with generous hearts. They praised God with the goodwill of all the people in mind. And day by day, the Bible says, the Lord added to their numbers. Contrast this image with the social elite in Thessalonica. Macedonian politarchs, the big wigs of the day. They depended on the empire. They derived their social capital from identifying with the rich and powerful of Rome, not from among the peasant classes in their own backyards. So it goes without saying that such radically different social ethics emerge from a radically different theological orientation, competing ways of viewing the kingdom of God. Emperor Claudius defined the imperial establishment as his big family and named himself the father. Yet the Christian community referred to God alone as their father. City officials worshiped the statue of Augustus Caesar that rested in the city square of Thessalonica. But the Christian community acknowledged Jesus as Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This, my friends, cultivated the conditions of persecution and public ridicule for the Christian community. For Christians upset the social relations that secured the status of city officials and were thus prime targets for their persecution, false imprisonment, and trumped up charges. See Acts chapter 17. We see Jason pulled out of his home when they couldn't find Paul and Silas and brought before the leaders of the city of Thessalonica for disrupting the peace of the city. Thus in today's text, the writer is encouraging the community in Thessalonica, the Christian community, not to forsake the tradition bequeathed to them due to social pressures. He, or possibly she, maybe this is why she disguises herself as Paul in writing this letter. Maybe she's appealing to the same concepts as the Apostle Paul. The same concepts that he has of what it means to be in community. The Apostle Paul always associates and links the terms labor with love, eating bread with community concern. He writes in the first letter of Thessalonians, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives and labor as well. Remember our toil. Remember our hardship among you. Why? So that we wouldn't be a burden to anyone, but that we would only add to everyone. And in the same way, in the same way that every first Sunday you and I symbolically unite at the Lord's table to partake in the bread of life, for early Christians, sharing bread at a common table was a central marker of their community of faith, their community of love. This is why, despite its misuse and historical abuse, I think this text today still has something to teach you and me this morning. We live in a world, my friends, where self-concern is the prevailing personal and political ethic. But the kingdom of God says that we must also labor for the rights, the interests, and the well-being of our neighbors. We must love our neighbors and tear down the social hedges which too readily divide us. For this is where and when we can begin to locate this thing called the common good. In the words of the late local poet and 19th century Unitarian preacher Mino Judson Savage, we're all members of one another. From slums where foul diseases hide, the free winds travel far and wide. The rich man living on the square throws wide his windows for the air. His petted child with every breath drinks in those viewless seeds of death. The rich man bows his head in woe, wonders why God would send this blow. The preachers wonder too, and they pray. They talk about God's mysterious ways. But know, O person of high estate, that you too are bound up with the poor man's fate. For the wind that entered at your door has crept through his attic floor. If you would have all well with you, then you must seek his welfare too. The writer of this letter, my friends, like Savage's poem here, is underscoring two ideas that we often regard in conflict with one another: personal responsibility and social accountability. For too many of us want to emphasize one side or the other. For some, it's all about the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and my. As long as I achieve in life, I'm contributing to society. In the words of the great Sean Carter, Jay-Z, my presence is charity. My success will allow me to take care of my family, my neighborhood, and my local school where my kids attend. Thus, individual success is privileged and paramount, and maybe it will have a societal trickle-down effect. I call it the social ethic of the famed televangelist Reverend Ike, who famously declared, "The best thing you and I can do for the poor is not be one of them." Just as there are those of us who go on our liberal screeds, we talk about justice in the abstract. We preach sermons shouting down the unjust nation and unjust nature of society. We leave the protest rally. We walk out of the church. We leave the MSNBC studios. Then we get in our expensive cars, go drink fine wine at expensive restaurant, and leave all the heavy lifting for someone else somewhere else. We are what the writer refers to as busybodies. We're talking a good game. We have all the right language. But we want to eat. But we don't want to put in the labor of love. I think Jim Wallace puts it best in his new book On God's Side. He says, if we are really committed as Christians to finding the common good, we must constantly hold the best of both of these ideas in tension. We must be personally responsible and socially accountable and committed. For here and only here will our individual labors of love translate into positive social change. And is this not what life is all about for us as believers? When it's all said and done, my friends, and the final bell tolls for us, how will we be remembered? When we think of the great men and women of the faith, we do not remember them for their individual accomplishments. Few remember the elite merchant caste community that Gandhi grew up in, the academic scholarship that Dorothy Day earned, or the many national and international awards that were pinned upon the breast of Benjamin Elijah Mays. Few even remember what they did for a living in terms of occupation. But rather, we remember the ways that they enriched and empowered the lives of others. Thus, when it's all said and done and the final bell tolls for us, how will we be remembered? Will we be remembered for how we earned a living? Will we be remembered for our individual worth? Or will we be remembered for having a life that was worth living because it contributed significantly to the good of others? As I prepare to take my seat this week, the seminarians and I met with Eboo Patel, the founder and president of Interfaith Youth Corps. His organization in Chicago promotes interfaith cooperation among young people through service and learning projects, the very sort of things that we are committed to doing here at the center of Harvard Yard. In his 2007 autobiography, Acts of Faith, Eboo shares a powerful lesson on the labor of love he learned from his grandmother. While visiting her in India, he woke up one morning to find a disheveled young woman in their home. He inquired of her identity, to which his grandmother replied, "I don't know. The leader of the prayer house just brought her here last night. She's being abused at her home by her father and uncle, so we will take care of her until she has somewhere else safe to go." Eboo was shocked. "Mama, this is not safe. What if her crazy uncle and father show up at the door looking for her? You're putting yourself in jeopardy. This is dangerous." She replied to him, "Son, I've been doing this for 45 years. She then proceeded to pull out a box of Polaroids with photos of nearly 100 young girls, all victims of physical and sexual abuse and or widows in danger. His grandmother would help them find jobs, husbands, find safe family members, or get them enrolled in school. And when Ibu asked her, "Why do you do this, Grandma?" her response was simple and clear. "I'm a Muslim. And this, Ibu, is what Muslims do." My friends, Ibu's grandmother is an Islamic example of the point of today's Christian text. None of us is worthy of God's goodness and grace. None of us has earned the bread of life that the accidents of birth have bequeathed to us. But all of us can free ourselves from spiritual idleness and a sense of social entitlement by getting a life. His grandmother had a life because she gave her life to helping others. And in the same way, when you and I roll up our sleeves and discover new ways to come to the aid of others, when you and I move beyond petty concern and use our privilege to enrich the common good, and when you and I stop talking about love in the abstract and commit ourselves to the labor of love, we will be saving lives. We will get a life. Why? Not for fame or fortune. Not for acclaim or for personal attention. But just because we are Christian and it's what we do. Get a life.
Grace and God of Glory, number 333 in the hymnal, 333.
Thank you. Everybody repeating after me.